There's no question that God is near at this moment. He's promised that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Really, the question is, will we draw near to the Lord this morning? Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to come before you. We praise you and thank you that you are near as a God to us. And Father, I pray that right now through the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts that you would draw us close to yourself in love. Help us, I pray, to love you more than ever before. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter number 7. I'm going to ask the guys up there to give me just a little bit more volume because I'm a little bit lacking this morning. I've got a little bit something going on in my throat. But we're going to be, I said Revelation 7, didn't I? I meant chapter 2, okay? Sorry about that. Chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Well, this past week, Pastor Nate and I had the opportunity to take some of our juniors and seniors on a college trip down to the school that both he and I attended in Pensacola, Florida, Pensacola Christian College. And so as I was sitting around the campus of PCC this past week, sitting in the coffee shop or in the commons, working, studying, working on preparing this message, things like that, there with my laptop, I noticed around me there were several couples who were enjoying the bliss of first love. I mean, it was obvious. They were behaving in obviously romantic ways toward each other, intensely focused on each other and spending much time together. But as I thought back to when I first began dating my wife there also at PCC some 29 years ago, I'm sure that we looked and we acted pretty much the same way as those couples. When I first fell in love with Tamara, all my other interests and activities went on to the back burner. I found that I had little time for my other friends. I didn't have time for extracurricular activities that I had previously enjoyed because I was in love. And so I wanted to spend as much time as I possibly could with Tamara, enjoying her company, looking into her beautiful brown eyes, hearing her voice, talking with her, getting to know her. And I still enjoy those things, by the way. But, you know, I believe that kind of joy in love that I saw those couples there enjoying on the campus of that college this past week is a very appropriate illustration of the kind of relationship that a believer should enjoy and should maintain with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, and he should always be, our first love, our greatest love, and the one before whom all other loves fade away and are set aside. Now this morning we are going to be looking in this passage of Scripture at a text about a formerly great local church that still had many good things going on. But in this text I think we find some of the saddest words addressed to any group of Christians anywhere in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said to this group of Christians in this church at Ephesus that he had something against them. They had left their first love. And so I want us to consider this morning what that means, to leave our first love, so that we can learn how to get our first love back again, or even better, so that we can learn never to lose our first love in the first place. And so this morning I'm going to be speaking to you about keeping our first love first. And I have 3 points I want to show you this morning from this letter that the Lord Jesus gave to the church at Ephesus. First of all, I want you to see that he commended them for some things. And so point number 1 is the commendation. And let's read the first 3 verses. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." The church of Ephesus that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to here in this letter was started by the Apostle Paul. We can read about how this church began in Acts chapters 18 and 19. What we see in those chapters is that in the early days, this church was on fire for Christ. Through Paul's preaching there in Ephesus, the Bible says that that whole part of Asia heard the gospel in just 2 years' time. I mean, the gospel spread like wildfire throughout that whole region. Other churches were started as a result. And not only that, but God did special miracles by the hand of Paul in Ephesus. God was moving in an unusual and supernatural way. These people were having revival. They were coming and they were burning their books of magical arts and they were confessing their sins. And the Bible says in Acts 19:20, really sums it up well about what was happening in Ephesus, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And so just like Antioch, we studied Antioch of Syria last week, Ephesus became an important center of Christianity. This church in Ephesus was a very significant, important church. The believers there were truly living on the heights of love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But by this time, the letter here was addressed to them. Something had changed in Ephesus, and it wasn't for the better. Although they were still doing many things right. And so the Lord Jesus commended them for four things. I want you to see these four things that he commended them for. First of all, he commended them for their purity. Because there in verse 2, he said that they would not bear or support or put up with those who were evil. And so they were practicing an appropriate kind of biblical separation. They were not interested in sin or worldly compromise. They did not allow sinners into the fellowship of the saints, which was something praiseworthy as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. Now, sometimes today, if a local church tries to practice an appropriate kind of separation, for example, through the practice, the biblical practice of church discipline, that is often criticized, that is often looked down on and viewed as being judgmental. But as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, this is something that this church was to be commended for, that they were maintaining their purity, that they were not allowing evil people to be in the midst of the fellowship of the saints in that church. Secondly, they were also praised for their patience. As a matter of fact, two times the Lord praised them for their patience in service as well as in suffering. All right, so they had held on to their faith through adversities. They had endured some persecution, no doubt other forms of testing. Third, he also praised them for their prudence. They excelled in spiritual discernment. They knew the Word of God, and they knew how to spot the counterfeit apostles, the false teachers. They had put them to the test, the Lord Jesus said, and had found them to be wanting. And so they were strong in doctrine, and they were taking the right stands. They were prudent, and then the Lord also commended them for their perseverance. He said they had not fainted in their labors for Christ. So they were still doing much good work. In the name of Jesus Christ, this was a busy church. No doubt they had many ministries, lots of things, good things going on. And folks, those are some great characteristics, are they not? Purity and patience and prudence and perseverance. Most pastors, I think, would be glad to have these things said about their churches. And the Lord Jesus, who is always just, was very careful to commend them for their strengths. But there was one big problem. And so he also went on to deal with their great weakness. The problem is seen in verse number 4. Let's look at verse number 4. He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Their problem was they had left their first love. Who's that? Of course, that is Jesus. Folks, he is our one needful thing. He is our best portion. He is our heavenly bridegroom. He is the one that we should love with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. So the Lord Jesus should always be our number one. He should always be our first love, both as individual believers and also as a local church. In other words, when he said that they had left their first love, he was pointing out their great weakness was that they were missing the heart of their church. They had all the tradition, but they did not have the personal connection. They had all of the other P's, which were praiseworthy, but they were missing the most important P of all, the person, with a capital P. And folks, this was an extremely serious problem. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said this could result, this problem, if not corrected, could result in the death of their church. Would you look at verse number 5? Look at what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." When he said that he might have to remove their candlestick, that meant that unless they corrected the problem, their church would cease to exist. The light of their testimony and their witness would be snuffed out. So I think it's pretty safe to say that we do not want to be this kind of a church. As we consider this morning, the application for us, first of all, as a local church right here at Calvary Baptist, may it never be said of us that we have left our first love. And you know what? I think we are vulnerable to the Ephesian problem. I don't think we should lightly gloss over this and lightly dismiss it, quickly dismiss it as, oh, well, that was their problem. But we never need to worry about that. Folks, we are vulnerable to the same problem as the Ephesian church, because it is easy to allow activities to crowd out devotion to the Lord. It is easy to become traditional rather than relational Christians. It is easy to forsake the joy of the Lord for entertainment and for other quote-unquote fun stuff. It is easy for our Christian identity to become more associational and social identity rather than a personal and individual identity. I mean, it's easy for us to start to think of ourselves as Christians because that's my group. Those are the people I hang around. That's the environment in which I was raised, but not necessarily who I am personally. It is just so easy for the fire of zeal to die down over time and to be replaced by the mechanisms and the machines of organized ministry. And folks, that's not the way that things ought to be in a church. And so we don't ever want to be this kind of a church, a church that has just the shell of a church without the substance, without the heart. We don't ever want it said of us that we replaced devotion with activity. May it never be said, as Calvary Baptist Church, that we have left our first love. And so over the next few weeks, I'm going to be preaching a series about the way things ought to be. Well, see, what we're reading here is the way things should not be. I want to preach to you over the next few weeks about the way things ought to be in the local church, so that we can be challenged as a church to reconnect and to hold on tight to the Lord Jesus Christ as our first love and to keep Him as the heart of our church. So I'm going to be preaching about that over the next few weeks, but mainly today I want to make the personal application out of this passage, which is appropriate because a church is made up of individuals. And so let me ask you right now, as an individual believer, is it possible that you have left your first love? I mean, can you look back on a time when your heart was full of love and zeal and devotion for the Lord Jesus? You were enjoying a blessed relationship with Him. You were living on the heights of that zeal and devotion for the Lord. You were enjoying the delights of His presence and power. But now, for whatever reason it may be, things are no longer so rich or so blessed. Maybe you're still busy. You're still working for the Lord. But you're no longer overflowing within with the springs of living water. Believer, have you lost your joy? Have you become seeming distant from your God? If so, what happened? What changed to move you away from your first love? I want to suggest to you this morning six things that will take us away from our first love. I want you to pay very careful attention to these six things. The first thing that obviously that will take us away from the Lord Jesus as our first love is sin, because sin is always a separator. Sin hardens our hearts. It causes us to depart from the living God. It puts distance between us and the Lord that we love. And so we will not enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus without personal holiness. As we read in Psalm 24, verse number 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall dwell in His holy place? Who is it that is going to get close to God and enjoy the wonderful delights of intimacy with God? It is he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Believer, if you're regarding iniquity in your heart, the Bible says the Lord will not hear you. It's going to put distance between you and Christ. And you may try to come to the Lord, but as long as you're coming to Him with unclean hands and an impure heart, that's going to be the issue the Holy Spirit wants to deal with you about. You're not going to be able to just sidestep that and enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with the Lord as long as you're regarding sin. So sin will take you away from your first love. Number two is unbelief. Unbelief is a specific sin, but I want to deal with it separately. Unbelief, which comes in lots of forms. Unbelief is manifested in doubt, in discouragement. Sometimes it manifests itself in anger or complaining, murmuring spirit, or maybe bitterness that we have in our hearts and that comes out, bitterness that we're holding towards God Himself. But basically, it has many forms. Basically, unbelief is turning your back upon God and refusing to see His goodness and faithfulness. So do you see how that would take you away from your first love? You're turning your back upon Him. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know my problem. You don't know why I'm doubting. You don't know why I'm discouraged. And no, I do not, but please understand this truth. No problem in your life can cut you off from the light and the joy of fellowship with the Lord Jesus unless you let it. But if you allow that unbelief into your heart, let me tell you, it'll put a black cloud over your heart in a heartbeat. That unbelief will cut you off from your joy and your peace and your hope. Remember, we looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago, Romans 15:13. Where is all this joy and peace and hope found? It is found in believing. And so if we cut ourselves off from the Lord through unbelief, refusing to believe, turning our back upon God, refusing to see His goodness and faithfulness, that will take us away from the sweetness of our first love relationship with the Lord Jesus. Unbelief will do it. And then number three is busyness. Busyness will take us away from our first love. That was Martha's problem, wasn't it? You remember the story about Martha and Mary, Luke chapter 10. You can read about it there. Two ladies who love the Lord. And Martha was busy. The Bible says she was cumbered with much serving because she was entertaining the Lord Jesus in her own home. And so she was all caught up in the busyness of preparing a meal, so much so that she actually resented her sister Mary, who was out there in the living room sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His word. And yes, it's great to serve. And Martha was serving the Lord because she loved the Lord. That service was an expression of her love for Jesus Christ. But folks, if we are too busy to find time to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear His word, then we are too busy, period. And so when she came out of the kitchen all fussing and frantic and fretful, and she said, "Lord, tell Mary to come out and help me in the kitchen," she didn't get the answer from the Lord that she expected. He said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." He said, "Martha, no, you're the one who has a need, and your need is for me." And so he said, "Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." I'm not going to tell Mary to leave, because she's putting me in first place. She's demonstrating the right priorities. And you know what? You need to do the same. You need to let the meal wait for a while. You need to come out here, spend some time with me at my feet, hearing my word. So sometimes we get busy serving the Lord, and we're doing it because we love the Lord. But folks, if we allow our busyness to take us away from our relationship with the Lord, then we're getting our priorities out of place, and that busyness can cause us to leave our first love. Number four, the fourth thing that can take us away from our first love is apathy. Apathy. Maybe we don't mean for it to happen, but it's very easy to coast on past victories. Instead of pressing forward in the present, our flesh is prone to inertia, but we cannot allow the inertia of our flesh, or maybe a creeping complacency in our spirit, slow down our forward spiritual progress. We need to live like Paul lived, as he described it in Philippians 3. He said, "Brethren, I forget those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul wasn't living his life in the past. He was pressing forward in the present because he had a goal in mind. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Folks, we're supposed to be running in the present and running with patience, not taking a break, not sitting down by the side of the road. We want to finish strong. Amen. Apathy can take us away from our first love. That complacent, ho-hum, I don't really care attitude. And then number five is self-love. Self-love. If you enter into a relationship with another person because you want to get something, whatever it is that you want from that person, if you're seeking to please yourself from that relationship, you know what? You're not going to have a very good relationship. That's not a very good foundation, for example, for a marriage. If two people enter into that marriage because they're seeking to please themselves and get something from that other person, because true love is unselfish. And the same holds true for our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving yourself will consume and destroy all other loves in your life. Loving yourself will leave you incapable of true love, and it will leave you empty in the end. Self-love will take you away from your first love. You know what? We have an epidemic of this today. In these last days, the Bible says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is the age in which we live. It is the age of self-love, pleasing myself, doing what I want to do because it is something in it for me. And unfortunately, sometimes even as Christians, we bring an attitude of self-love even to the things that we say that we're doing for God. As Paul said, all men seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's. But self-love will hinder our love relationship with Christ. You can mark it down. And then number six is other loves. Other loves. By that I mean anyone or anything else that we love more than Christ, or that we choose over Christ. I remember back when I was first dating my wife Tamara, I made a really bad decision one Friday night. I made a decision to go to the mall with my roommate. Like we had done this in the past. This was kind of a habit. Friday night, you know, we'd go down to the mall. We'd have a calzone or stromboli from Sbarro's and just kind of goof around at the mall. And this one Friday night, for some reason, I decided I was going to do that instead of going over to the Commons and spending the evening with Tamara. And I found out that that was a problem as far as Tamara was concerned. I really should have known better, right? Because after all, I mean, if we were having a relationship, then she very appropriately expected that I would put her first, that I would prioritize my time with her over other things that might be fine in and of themselves. But if I had the time and she was available, then we should be spending that time together. In some professing believers allow their love for other things that may not be bad things in and of themselves, but they allow their love for other things such as sports or hobbies or watching TV or maybe their career or whatever it might be, they allow their love for other things to pull them away from Christ. And so they leave the Lord Jesus over here waiting and longing for the joy of personal fellowship in that first love relationship. They leave him waiting while they go do whatever they would rather do than spend time with the Lord or worship the Lord or serve the Lord. Psalm 81 talks about this first love relationship with God. This is God's word to his people. He said in verse 8, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." God was inviting his people to forsake their false gods and to find everything they needed and they desired in him as the Lord their God. Sadly, Israel did not listen to that admonition, that invitation from God, and they chose to run after false gods. But if they had gone to God instead, this is what God said he would have done for them. He should have fed them also, verse 16, with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. God had wonderful blessings just waiting for his people. He wanted to give them honey out of the rock. He wanted to feed them with the finest of the wheat. He wanted to fill their wide open mouths to the overflowing. But they chose false gods over the Lord their God. In the same way, folks, if we erect idols in our hearts, if we put other loves into inappropriate competition with God as our first love, we will miss out on the filling that comes from God alone. We'll have to forsake those idols of the heart if we want to draw near to our God for the filling. And so other loves will take us away from our first love, okay? So there's the list. Let me go back and show it to you one more time. These are the things that can come between us and Christ and damage our relationship with Christ. And so, believer, if you are farther from the Lord today than you have been in the past, you will probably find the reason somewhere on this list. Whether it's sin, unbelief, busyness, apathy, self-love, or other loves. And then let me also say, it's possible that you're here today and you've never been close to the Lord in the first place. And so in your case, the issue is not that you have forsaken your first love. The issue really is that you've never made Christ your first love because you've never drawn close to him in that way. Maybe you're here today, you're not saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, please understand that sin, that first thing on the list there, that is the issue, okay? Your sin is separating you from God. It's keeping you from having a relationship with God. In fact, the Bible says that before we're saved, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are alienated and we are at enmity with God. So not only are we a long ways from God, we're not going to be able to get close to God because we are in a state of alienation and enmity with him. The only way for us to come to God is for our sins to be taken out of the way. And the only way for our sins to be taken out of the way is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us upon the cross. My friend, that is the solution to our problem of sin. In love, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us so that we could become the friends of God, so that we could be reconciled to God. No, God never went anywhere, but we went astray from him. Our sins separated us from him and made it impossible for us to come to him. But my friend, the Lord Jesus took all of our sins upon himself upon the cross, and because he paid the price of our sins in full, it is possible now for our sin to be moved out of the way and for us to be reconciled to God again, once his enemy and now his friend, once alienated from him and now his child forever. But the only way that you will ever come to God and you'll ever have a personal love relationship with God is by the way of faith in Jesus Christ, because He is our one and only Savior. He's the one who died for us and rose again. And so, my friend, if you will see the stubbornness and the selfishness of your sin, if you will see that as the issue, and if you will humble yourself before God in repentance and faith, and if you will call out to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save you. God will delight to give you His mercy and His grace and to wash away your sins and give you everlasting life. And so if you're not saved, then you need to become saved. You need to get saved by faith in Christ so that you can begin a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, that He can become your first love. Now, it may also be that you have been saved, but you have not yet entered into the fullness of joy that God wants to give you in Himself. All right, so it may be that you know the Lord, but you do not yet know the Lord like you should know the Lord. In fact, that would be true for all of us. We're all growing in our understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. But if you've been saved and yet you've really never come into that kind of personal love relationship with the Lord, that's what you need to do, is grow. You need to grow in Christ. You need to draw near to God as your first love so that you can know Him and then love Him even better than you do now. All right, so if you've never drawn near to the Lord Jesus as your first love, you need to come to Him. But if you have forsaken Him, if you have left Him, for one of those six reasons that we just listed a moment ago, then you need to come back to Him. And that brings me to my final point this morning. How do we return to our first love? Point number three is about the solution. And we find the solution in verses 5 through 7. So let's read those verses again. This is what the Lord Jesus said to this church at Ephesus. These people that He loved, He said, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." All right, so the solution to leaving our first love is found by obeying three commands given by the Lord Jesus in verse number 5. The first one is remember. He said, remember from whence thou hast fallen. In other words, realize the problem. See your need. Believer, you'll never draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ unless you believe you need the Lord Jesus. So remember the mountaintop in your past. That's how he describes his church. Once they'd been on a mountaintop, but they had fallen from that place. Remember where you used to be, and realize where you are right now, and then do something about it. That's number two. The second command is to repent. Number one is remember. Number two is repent. Last week we learned repent means a change of mind that leads to a change of attitude and action. All right, so the Lord Jesus said you need to change your mind about what you are presently doing, and you need to turn around and go back and do what you did before. And that brings me to the third command, which is to do. And specifically, do the first works, which are works that were different from their present works. I mean, they were working, but there was something else missing. Please understand that since the Lord did commend them for their works, it wasn't that their present works were actually bad or that they were the problem, but there were some things critically missing from those works. And so as I thought about that, I think that there were at least three things missing. Number one was the quality of their works. Number two was the right motivation for their works. And number three, this is very important, also missing was a whole different set of works in addition to their present works. There were some works that they were not doing that they should have been doing, and I would define them as Savior-centered works. Savior-centered works. Works that are done in direct attachment to Christ, that draw us into an even closer attachment to Christ. and that flow out from our attachment to Christ, like water flows out from a well, like fruit grows out on a tree, works such as genuine worship in spirit and in truth, and the work of fervent and faith-filled praying, and the work of engrafting God's Word into our hearts, not just reading the Bible or knowing what the Bible says, but making it a part of us, truly taking it to heart, the work of Spirit-dependent witness, the work of Spirit-enabled service. In other words, we're talking about the works of the Lord Jesus in us and then through us, and these works we will never be able to do in the strength of our flesh. We'll never do them on their own or by forsaking Christ. Believer, if you're going to do the first works, you will have to return. You will have to go back to your first love. You'll have to draw near to Him. And so this morning I want to share with you just three very practical principles from the Word of God of how to draw near to your first love. These are not from this passage, but they're very biblical principles, and so I want to just share them with you. How to draw near to your first love again. And the first thing you need to do is prioritize your time. Prioritize your time. Make plenty of time for your personal relationship with Christ, because every love relationship requires time. This is something the Lord taught me several years ago. You know, I'd been saved for many years, and I'd had devotions regularly for many years. Maybe not every day, but most days I was having some personal time with the Lord. Maybe 15, 20, 30 minutes as I had time in the morning. Felt like I could afford to spend the time reading the Bible and spending a little bit of time in prayer. I came to a place in my Christian life and growth where I became unsatisfied with that, and I really wanted to get to know the Lord better. And so I began to be more open-ended with the Lord in my personal time with Him. Not necessarily just fitting Him in as I felt like I could fit Him into my very busy schedule, but being more open-ended with the Lord and allowing Him to have more time with me. And you know, I found that as I began to spend more time in the Lord's presence, that God did begin to teach me some things that He couldn't teach me in 10 or 15 minutes. There was some growth and some learning and some things that He wanted to say to me that required more time in His presence. If you want to get to know the Lord well, you'll have to treat Him like He's more important to you than anything or anyone else. The Bible says you'll find Him when you search for Him early, when you search for Him diligently with all of your heart. Let me show you some scripture. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Proverbs 8:17, this is the personification of wisdom speaking, which is really God Himself. He says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early or diligently shall find me." And then in Psalm 63, verse 1, the psalmist said, "O God, Thou art my God, early," same word, "diligently will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." If you're going to seek God early or diligently, that means you'll have to prioritize your time so you can participate in intimate heart-to-heart communication with the One that you love. So number one, prioritize your time. And then number two is position yourself near the Savior. Position yourself near the Savior. John chapter number 15 is that passage about abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about our position as attachment, our attachment to the Lord as our true vine. In that chapter, he says in verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And in that verse, I think we see the two aspects of a growing relationship with the Lord. First of all, is abiding in the Lord by abiding in His Word so that His words abide in us. Okay, that's talking about getting into the Word and getting the Word into us. And then the second aspect is asking what we will in prayer. So there you see dialogue with the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Two-way communication. He speaks to us in His Word, and we respond to Him in prayer. And the result of this kind of interaction is fullness of joy. Oops, let me go back. Verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And then the third thing that you need to do is you need to praise him. You need to praise him. Express your love to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a kind of praying that we often overlook. Many times when we pray, we have our list of requests that we want to share with the Lord, but oftentimes we don't take much time to praise him, to worship him, to tell him about our love for him. Now in Psalm 63, the psalmist again said, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." So the psalmist realized he's in a dry and thirsty land. There's no water. He has a parched and thirsty soul. He is longing for his God. He wants to see his glory again. And so what is he going to do about it? The answer is found in the next verse. "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." I am going to praise you because you are worthy of it. He goes on to say, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." And what are the results of this effort to intentionally praise the Lord in the midst of a dry and thirsty land? The results are found in the next verse. He says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." So before, the psalmist said that his soul was parched and thirsty and empty, but now as he began praising the Lord, his soul was satisfied. He was filled to the overflowing, and he looked forward to praising God even more and more out of that overflowing heart. And so, believer, if you want to leave the wasteland behind and you want to live in the light and the life and the fullness of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then do what the psalmist did. Choose to praise the Lord, because it takes faith to praise God. It takes a Godward focus to praise him, and it requires an attitude of gratitude as well. So if you'll praise the Lord when you feel far from the Lord, and even when you don't really feel like praising the Lord, then you will begin to move back in God's direction. You will begin to draw closer to him and reconnect with him again by faith. And I'm not just talking about making yourself feel better by having a positive attitude. I'm talking about so much more than that, although you will feel better when you praise the Lord. I'm talking about enjoying sweet fellowship with God again. As believers, we don't ever have to live in the wasteland of a dry and dusty and barren life far from God. And we should not choose to stay there once we realize that's where we're at. So if that's your location this morning, Christian, why? Why have you forsaken your first love? What has caused you to neglect him? What has moved you farther away from him? Or maybe, why have you never yet put the Lord into that first place position in your heart and life? I want to encourage you this morning. Identify the problem, if there is one, and then implement the solution. I want to encourage you today, make the Lord Jesus the first love of your life and keep him first. That's what we need to do. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask the pianist to come in just a moment. The invitation song today is going to be number 666. "My Jesus, I love thee."